Good morning. In the first century, the Jews, like so many other groups of people throughout history, had divided themselves into ideological groups. The Essenes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and a fourth group that things are a little more unclear on them, the Zealots. Much of what we know about this first group, the Essenes, comes from the writings of Flavius Josephus. According to him, the Essenes lived in communities that seem to have been comparable in some ways to the much later Catholic monasteries, as far as everything being communal and celibacy. And although within some of the groups, that wasn't universal, as some of the communities appear to have allowed for marriage. We also know that the Essenes were focused on purity, both physical and spiritual. We know they lived in communities that were scattered across Syria and Palestine, but they seem to have been concentrated along the northwest bank of the Dead Sea in a city named Qumran. Some of you may recognize this as the location where the Dead Sea Scrolls have been found, which seems to indicate that the Essenes held the written word of God in particularly high regard. The Sadducees, the next group, are mentioned briefly, the Essenes, as far as we can tell, are not directly mentioned in the Bible. The Sadducees, however, are mentioned a total of 15 times in the New Testament, and they were Jews who had been Hellenized. That is, they had begun to adopt much of Greek culture and other schools of thought that were present throughout that area of the world, particularly thanks to the conquests of Alexander the Great and the kingdoms that followed on after he died. Based on the writings of Josephus and his other contemporaries, the Sadducees seem to have been the political and economic and social elite within Judea. They made up the majority of the priesthood, the Jewish priesthood, and political bureaucrats, and so they wielded power and influence disproportionate to their relatively small size. Because of this, they made up much of what is known as the Great Sanhedrin, that is, the Council of Jewish Elders that functioned essentially as the Jewish Supreme Court. They had multiple Sanhedrins geographically, and if they could not resolve a dispute or other issue, it would go to the Great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. Within that Great Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and Sadducees frequently clashed with one another. These arguments often revolved around the traditions that had been passed down via what is known as the oral Torah, which the Sadducees rejected as authoritative. Instead, the Sadducees focused on what was known as the written Torah, which we know as the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Ultimately, however, the Sadducees based much of their beliefs, their custom around the temple itself, and their power revolved around the temple. Therefore, in AD 70, when the second Jewish temple was destroyed, that essentially ended the Sadducees as a group with any sort of power or influence. According to Josephus, the Zealots were what we would refer today as religious extremists, who in many ways agreed with the things that the Pharisees had to say. We'll get to the Pharisees. The Zealots were theocratic nationalists who believed that God was the only ruler of Israel and Judah, and that no taxes should be paid to the Romans. The Zealots are often associated with another group called the Sicarii. The Sicarii were assassins who targeted Romans and alleged Roman sympathizers. The name Sicarii comes from the sicca, a small curved dagger that they would carry under cloaks to carry out assassinations. They would approach their targets in a crowded area, strike, and then vanish by blending in with the crowd to escape. Josephus makes the claim that the Zealots were the primary instigators of the first Jewish-Roman war that began in AD 66, reached its climax with the destruction of the temple by Titus in AD 70, and finally ended with the siege of Masada in AD 73. The siege of Masada and the end of the first Jewish-Roman war also brought with it the end of the Zealots as a group with any sort of influence or power. Finally, the fourth group is the Pharisees, who are mentioned nearly 100 times in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, where most of the time when the Pharisees are being discussed, they're being excoriated one way or another by Jesus. The Pharisees, in contrast to the Sadducees' elitism, were more populists. In business terms, the Pharisees would have been the frontline and mid-level managers to the Sadducees' vice presidents and C-suite executives. The Pharisees were largely made up of teachers and scribes. Therefore, they were the group with whom the common man would interact most often. They were also proponents and followers of the oral Torah, as mentioned before, which was ultimately collected into what is known today as the Talmud. The oral Torah and the Talmud are both traditions of the Jews, and the Talmud, even more so than the Law of Moses, survives today as the basis of Orthodox Judaism, which, in fact, following Pharisaic custom, elevates the traditions of men above the law of God. It was this belief of the Pharisees that Jesus condemns in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, which states, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered to him after they came from Jerusalem and saw that some of his disciples were eating their bread with unholy hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the other Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thereby holding firmly to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they completely cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received as traditions to firmly hold, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and copper pots." And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, that is Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk in accordance with the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with unholy hands?" But he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'The one who speaks evil of father or mother is certainly put to death.' But you say, 'If a person says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is given to God, you no longer allow him to do anything for his father or his mother, thereby invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." Again, Jesus condemns this Pharisaic notion that traditions of men are somehow more important than laws of God in Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 13, where Jesus warns, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in front of people. for you do not enter it yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he has become one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And you say, whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering that is on it is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, the one who swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And the one who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it. And the one who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs for the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you snakes, you offspring of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? If we look back at this passage, we can see that Jesus is not just condemning the Pharisees for elevating these traditions of men above the law of God, but for teaching that these traditions are above the word of God and encouraging others to follow their example. We as Christians would do well to avoid following that example and be careful about what we teach. It is for this reason that James warns us in the first verse of the third chapter of the book that bears his name, do not become teachers in large numbers, my brothers, since you know that we who are teachers incur a stricter judgment. Jesus also points out that the Pharisees are more interested in the appearance of godliness and being perceived as religious, rather than actually being so and having that in their hearts. In fact, if we step back to the first verse of Matthew chapter 23, we find that Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That is, the scribes and the Pharisees were setting themselves up to be the leaders of the people, as Moses had been. Therefore, whatever they tell you, do and comply with it all. But do not do as they do, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as their finger. and they do all their deeds to be noticed by other people. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogues and personal greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by the people. But as for you, do not be called rabbi, for only one is your teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for only one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for only one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest of you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. In James 2, in verses 2 and 3, we're further warned against judging others by outward appearance, as the Pharisees were counting on to be judged by their own outward appearance. In James 2, verses 2 and 3, we read, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, 'You, sit here in a good place.' And you say to the poor man, 'You, stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" As Christians, we are all teachers. And to further illustrate what can happen in a situation like this, if we do something along these lines where we elevate somebody because of, you know, their appearance, apparent wealth, whatever the case may be, what are we teaching? Are we teaching that if somebody has footwear that we consider inappropriate or clothing that we think is not respectful enough to God, that that matters somehow more than their presence with their fellow Christians to worship God? Or if they're not a Christian, their presence simply an interest in God? The Pharisees, by the way they presented themselves, were seeking to draw attention to themselves and their behavior. They were seeking endorsements, accolades, and other earthly honors. And, again, in order to avoid being taken in and manipulated by those who follow that example of the Pharisees, of focusing on appearance, not just physical, but appearance of behavior, in order to be avoid taken in and manipulated by those, Jesus warns us in John 7:24, "Do not judge by the outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And in Matthew 7, Jesus clarifies for us, starting with verse 15, how to judge. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Jesus is thereby telling us that it is possible one could do something that has the appearance of being good, but has an incorrect motive tainting that good action. A perfect example would be this trend. Some of you may already be familiar with this trend, but there's a trend on social media where somebody will perform some act of charity, you know, giving money to a homeless person, whatever the case may be. They perform some act of charity, and then they'll post it on their social media account. I'm sure some people do actually have a good motive in this, where they're attempting to encourage and inspire others to follow their example. However, by the same token, others see that the people who are attempting to inspire others to do good to their fellow man are getting accolades for it. And so they will turn around and film themselves doing the same. And if you carefully watch some of these, you will see in the attitudes and behavior that the heart of those people really isn't in it. Instead, all they're looking to do is to gain the fame and fortune that goes along with collecting more fake internet points. Jesus reiterates this warning against what people say and contrasting with what they do in Luke chapter 18 with what we today would title as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which starts in verse 10 and reads, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and began praying this in regard to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, crooks, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyes toward heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." We as Christians can learn much by looking at the Pharisees as a negative example, how not to please God. We should never look to men or traditions of men as authoritative in any religious matter, but instead to God himself as revealed through his word. We should call out such behavior as Jesus did when he would confront the Pharisees. We should avoid the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, where we tell others to follow the word of God, but intentionally fail to do so ourselves. We should be very careful of what we teach and ensure that we are not teaching error and leading others down the wrong path, as we will be judged not just for our own error, but the error others follow us into. We should be careful about judging by physical appearance, again, whether it be actions or actual clothes and form, as James warns us. And remember what Peter in Acts 10:34 and Paul in Romans 2:11 tell us: God does not show partiality to men based on appearance, as we might be inclined to. We should judge others based on their actions and the fruits of their actions. By this, we will know their hearts. Finally, everyone regularly should ask themselves, am I a Pharisee? Am I following God for the right reasons? Am I obeying his commandments and doing what he says for the right reasons? Am I doing it because I want to? Or am I doing it not because of a desire to follow God, but a desire to be seen as following God, a desire for others around you to think of us as great and wonderful Christians and followers of God? And if we find that we are in error, we need to take whatever steps are necessary to correct that and make ourselves right with God. Perhaps you as a Christian feel as though maybe you have been a Pharisee and behaved like a Pharisee. Or maybe you have some other spiritual issue and you'd like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Or perhaps you may not be a Christian, but you would like to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. In any case, I would invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.